Our custom is to pause a few moments for silent prayer before we begin our Bible class. It's a time you can use rebound if you need to. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to continue our pursuit of truth. We understand and recognize the fact that truth is actually found in your scriptures, and deviations from it therefore become the lie. So as we proceed in our study tonight, we're noting the law of freedom. It's our prayer the Holy Spirit will instruct us as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We are involved in looking at the law of freedom in our passage, and I wanted to go back to where we began our study on Sunday morning and do sort of a blitzkrieg there, because we're noting Oxford's definitions of freedom, and we may now develop an application on that phrase. And those who place their personal faith in Christ move out of life of works into a life of freedom, and they do that so they can serve God. So the idea of freedom is something that is a bit different than what you're used to in a national entity. We're free in this country because we're free to move about and do and go to places and have activities and so on, because the law provides us the opportunity of movement. And so this is one of the wonderful things about the structure of our country that was developed by our founders. But the law of freedom with regard to the Word of God is a little bit different, and I wanted to amplify that this evening with drawing some principles from what we noted on Sunday. This freedom makes you free to make good decisions based on principles from the Word of God. And so if you can identify the Scripture as absolute truth and that God is not going to lie to us, and in fact His integrity would not allow such, and so since we're confident He has integrity, then what He has revealed in Scripture is absolute truth. Now, there are lies in Scripture, but the lies that are revealed to us in Scripture are absolutely true. So when Lucifer says something, we know he's lied. And on other occasions, we see people that tell lies, and they're accurately recorded. And we learn from the ramifications of those who lie that it's not a good thing to do. And then, of course, there are mandates against such activity as you grow in grace, and you learn that if you've been lying in the past and run across an imperative mood in Scripture that tells you you shouldn't lie, then you ought to stop doing that. So that's what's called spiritual growth. Well, the freedom that we're talking about here, the law of freedom, has to do with the idea of accumulating in your soul absolute principles from which you can reference and have confidence that when you use them, not only will they provide good benefits for you, you're aggrandizing your freedom when you do that, but also the fact that God, of course, is going to approve of your activity and you'll be blessed in the interim. And so the law of freedom rejects all human ability, talent, or good works. Man's work has no place in a system of grace. And so grace orientation is very important in the law of freedom because you're borrowing information from Scripture that instructs you that if you go by this concept that God has authorized as true, then you're going to have an advantage as a result of that. And therefore, you are borrowing from the Word of God, which He made available to us, so it's all grace. And so this is a grace concept. You have advantages from applying what God has revealed to us to our daily lives, and therefore we're advantaged by the outcome of that. But it's all grace. We can't come up with truth. We see what's happening in our country today, people trying to decide what is true. And they make things up out of whole cloth and out of thin air, and that becomes a new truth, and everybody has to orient and adjust to it. What is going to be beneficial is if people get back to the place where absolute truth is revealed and then go by that, they will find great advantage as a result. Now, the cosmic system functions on human good and evil. However, the law of freedom places the obligation on the believer to use that freedom to apply the Word of God and its power. The Word of God is alive and powerful, and if you will use it, you'll learn that. And it's under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, of course, and that produces divine good. Now, associated with the law of freedom is the law of love, which is the function of the royal law, which we've been noting with a great deal of insight as we see it emerge from Scripture. And the law of love is directed toward other believers, of course. The ability to love other believers, let alone other people, is the initial ability to love God. So in the breakdown here, you will see that God has all of these attributes here. And He has an attribute of love. And this love here is directed toward us. And therefore, we can acquire this love if we learn it from Scripture, recognize we have it, and then utilize it. We have problem-solving devices that we've noted along the way as well. And one of them has to do with loving God and therefore orienting and adjusting to His love. And therefore, when we do that and find out that we can associate ourselves with such a concept, then we have a problem-solving device of being able to love other people, other human beings, in a way that is beneficial to both. And so these are kinds of things we pick up along the way. Now we want to go to the essence of God and note some things as we did the other day, and I just popped that up on the screen for you. Divine essence is broken down into 10 characteristics. We will not take up detailed doctrines, as I noted on Sunday, but just a brief review of what we noted. Sovereignty is the first thing on the bill here. I guess I could pop this up for you in the auditorium. No need for the Doritos to have this. Sovereignty, God's eternal, infinite, unchangeable will expressed in His doctrine of the divine decree. So sovereignty is expressed in the decree. He's absolute authority. He's the one in power. He is able to manage the human race as well as the angelic creation in a way that is beneficial to Him and lines up with His integrity. Therefore, you have righteousness of God. That's a second attribute here. God possesses eternal, unchangeable, and absolute righteousness. His righteousness is a combination of His perfect justice, and the two together form the integrity of God. I don't know if, I guess everyone has been under authority before in one manner or fashion. There's parents, of course, you start with that. And then you can go into the military in one way. You can go to the business community. You can get a job somewhere. You can join organizations. For example, let's say you wanted to join the St. Louis Symphony Orchestra. You would have to learn how to play an instrument and get Dr. Robinson to believe that you were good enough to sit around with his bunch and toot your flute. And therefore, you have to invest yourself in a system under whom you're going to submit as an authority, which would be the conductor. Now, when you do that, then you're joining an organization and you submit to whatever he puts in front of you. And so it turns out that his knowledge of music is so vast that when you put a score in front of you, then that score is going to be your authority, and you're going to synchronize and be organized with other members of the orchestra as you play whatever that symphony happens to be. And if everybody submits to the authority of the score in front of them, then when it's over, then people will give everybody a standing ovation. Those who want to deviate, the one person who deviates messes up the entire orchestra's performance. Now, you take it to your job, the person who deviates on the job away from the standards and the policies of the organization, it messes up everything among those who are associated with you in that particular business. And so it happens in marriage. One deviates from the standards, and therefore it messes up a serenity of the home for a little while. Everywhere you go, you have authority. And when that authority is obeyed, then the good things result. Now, the ultimate authority is the sovereignty of God. And therefore, He's absolutely righteous. This means He's never wrong about anything. He's the one that establishes what truth is, and you can't argue with that because He's God. And therefore, there's justice who ensures the protection of those righteous standards. He will bless you. Justice blesses you when you comply with righteous standards, and there's going to be discipline if you don't. And so we learn to orient and adjust to authority this way. But the ultimate adjustment is with God. But there is love involved in all of this. God's love is different from human love, which God does not possess. His love, for example, contains no emotion. It's not an emotional concept. It's a combination of righteousness and justice coming together for integrity. And so in God's love, there is no deception, only the inviolable demand for perfect truth and integrity. And so these are standards we've studied recently. Eternal life, God has no beginning and ending. He's always existed and always will exist. His eternal life is imputed to all who believe in Christ. And this eternal life is technically called everlasting life. And that is because it has no end, but it does have a beginning, and that's its salvation. Omnipresence, God's everywhere at all times, an eyewitness to everything. He's an eyewitness to human history. And there's nothing, no thought, decision, or action that has escaped his notice. Omniscience, God is wise. He knows perfectly and eternally all that is knowable, whether actual or possible. He never learns anything because he has always known everything. God foreknows the future. It's as perspicuous to him as is the past. And since all events take place according to his counsel, the divine decree, namely, he foreknows all things, and therefore foreknowledge is not predetermination. This never interferes with your volition. So in human history, the sovereignty of God and the free will of man coexist by divine decree, so you are a free agent. And as a free agent, you need to learn how your volition ought to be used. It starts in the home with children. There's house rules, and they learn to go by house rules, and if they don't, then there's going to be some discipline of some kind. And then when you grow up and move out of the house and do something different, like joining the military, they're going to have some rules you need to go by, and you better learn those and do them well. And so they are going to frown on deviations from military standards. And then there, of course, is business, and we've just reviewed a little bit about that. You have big problems if you don't go by company policy. These are things that can be understood in a human level, but when you get on the divine level, it's the divine decree. God knows all that is knowable, and he's going to make sure that his righteous standards are followed. And that's for the angelic community as well as Homo sapiens. So since God knows all that is knowable, his knowledge informs his integrity of every thought, decision, and action of every person who has ever lived in human history. Therefore, the integrity of God must be defined as the three composites of righteousness and justice and omniscience. And they work in concert under a policy of grace. And so grace is necessary because we're fallen. We're not perfect, and we're going to make mistakes, and we have to grow in grace to learn these concepts and ideas that inform us of correct decision-making, problem-solving, and so on. And so in that process, everything is grace. And the grace is going to function in such a way, its mission and its intent is to move us forward. And therefore, when we deviate from standards, we do have discipline, but the discipline is designed to say, no, it's not that way. Go back and study the Word. You'll find out it's better to do it this way. And so he nudges us back to where we need to be. We can get in reversionism, and that's a different ball of wax. But those who are positive are going to be dealt with in absolute maximum grace because positive volition is understood, and therefore it's recognized, and therefore it's encouraged. So we have omnipotence. God is all-powerful. His power is infinite. Therefore, omnipotence guarantees nothing will be impossible with God. And so immutability is where we pick up this show tonight. This is where we left off last evening. God is unchangeable. If God is God, he doesn't change because he doesn't need to learn anything. He's not going to encounter something that escapes his knowledge. And as a result of that, he is unchangeable because nothing exists that he didn't put in play anyhow. The universe exists because he created it according to Genesis 1:1. We exist because he created our original parents in Genesis chapters 2 and 3. We note the outcome of their fall. And as a result of that, it set up a system by which he is using us in order to meet Lucifer in his appeal. Lucifer has appealed his sentence to the lake of fire because he violated divine standards in eternity past. And therefore, Jesus Christ agreed to allow this debate to go on until later it could be determined through human history whether or not God made a mistake in sentencing Lucifer and his minions to the lake of fire. And so here we are. The real show that's going on here is, yes, we have human life and we have a number of things that go on in our lives and we try to accomplish this, that, and the other thing. But when you become a believer in Jesus Christ, it's an entirely new ballgame. Suddenly you're a member of the heavenly polytuma. You're here to perform a task which is to be a part of God's warfare. He wants you to go to battle for Him. He wants you to use the artillery of thought that He provides through Scripture and that you accommodate in your souls through positive volition. And then with that, you make good decisions from a position of strength as you move forward in God's plan. And therefore, He is going to reward you in the end, but while you're here, you have to be protected, and therefore He guarantees your logistical grace support. So you're in the Lord's army as you move forward, because this is an area that you're going to function in for a period of time, but when you die, it's absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. And therefore, you've done your duty at that point, and you'll be rewarded at the evaluation tribunal if you have done the best you could. Those who simply are believers but do not pay any attention to biblical guidance, they will be there, but they will be chopping cotton on the back 40 for the rest of eternity, at least for millennium. So veracity is the last attribute we note. God is absolute truth, the expression of His integrity. And so we should note that the integrity of God is the love of God, and the love of God is the integrity of God. They are the composite of the attributes righteousness, justice, omniscience, and function under the policy of grace. And God does not hold truth as something He acquired. It is truth from eternity past. That's an interesting concept that you need to really hang on to. Truth is truth because God said it. Deviations violate divine policy. And if you're in argument with one of the policies that the Bible clearly represents and communicates through communicators such as myself, reading the Bible, listening to an electronic contrivance, you disagree with an imperative mood that God has revealed to you, you're in opposition to the one who controls everything. And therefore, discipline is coming your way. When you do that, there's no way to get around it. And so the challenge we have in the growth process is to accumulate guidance consistently over time so that we can make good decisions from a position of strength. If there are concepts and ideas that we don't know yet, God understands that because He knows we don't have omniscience, and He does. But we're plugging away day in and day out, time after time, and we accumulate these ideas systematically over time. And as we do that, we move forward. When we make mistakes and don't even know it, God understands that. But a little bit of discipline will warn us, maybe there's something we don't understand here. Maybe I need to dig deeper into the Word of God. But we're all moving forward under a system of grace. And so the truth has been diminished or compromised. Let me start over on that sentence there. God does not hold truth as something He acquired. He is truth from eternity past. The truth has never been diminished or compromised in Him. God is the source of truth. From the truth that God is comes the truth that we have in writing. The divine attribute of veracity guarantees that divine revelation is accurate, perfect, absolute, and inerrant. And that's the Word of God. Principle that emerges. Every word of the Bible is true. I'm trying to clarify that to somewhat by saying when things that are wrong are committed by characters in the Bible, they are reported. The wrongdoing is reported. That's very important because we see what happens when people make bad decisions from a position of weakness or from rebellion, that things happen in the future for them that bring that out. So we learn from the mistakes that others have made and are chronicled in Scripture, and therefore the ramifications of that, how people made corrections of poor decisions for a future application, those who rebel continuously and what happens to them. And so the correct presentation the accurate presentation of lies and wrongdoings and sins and so on that you find in Scripture are simply accurate reports. These things truly happened. These people truly said these things. And what happened as a result are truly represented in Scripture. So every word of the Bible is true. Veracity is the source of divine revelation given verbally to the writers of Scripture, which they transferred into writing, forming the Old and New Testaments. And so this interesting verse in the King James Version, Matthew 5:18. Till heaven and earth pass, one jot and one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. So when a believer understands God's 10 attributes, he must conclude that God's essence is absolute, it is inviolate, and therefore infinitely superior to any human system. Humans come up with systems. We know from Scripture what a good system of government is. A good system of government is one that is structured on divine thought. We call it establishment viewpoint. But we can look in Scripture and see how organizations have come together to form nations and how it was beneficial to some and other concepts were not as beneficial. And so over time, man has tried to figure out what is the best system of government where people can come together in one geographic entity and be able to move forward together peacefully. Now, I submit to you that our founders gave that a go. I know, as you do, that they did a great deal of research as they approached the idea of freedom from England. And they wanted to form a government that they felt could ensure that people would never have to go through again what the Brits put us through as colonists. So they did research, and these people were well read. They read the classics. They studied Greek so that they could read the New Testament in its original language instead of an English translation, which by that time had become the King James Version, which was a mess. And so they went back to the classics, and they also went back to the classical writers, and they looked at those who formed governments, beginning with the Jews, and they looked at that, how they organized before God. And then they saw how things were done in Athens and how things were worked out with the Greeks and how the Romans did it at Rome and how that all played out and why they fell over time. And then they finally meandered. As you know, the gospel missionary journey brought them to England, and they studied things that went on in London. And how did things go there well, and how did they go there poorly, and how did we wind up coming over here in order to get away from a poorly operation? And so Washington became the next place. And so Philadelphia figured it all out. And these guys tried to put in writing a system of government where people could have maximum freedom, but enough law to maintain a copacetic lifestyle in the community. So that's the idea. The only positive volition believer can ever hope to organize his thoughts so he can consistently execute the plan of God. So we have the 10 characteristics clearly expose the authority of divine revelation to which man must submit if he is to succeed in an environment that is in opposition to them. However, only the positive volition believer can ever hope to organize his thoughts so he can consistently execute the plan of God. That means there has to be a government in the soul. We have freedom in this country to do what we're actually doing right now. It's the First Amendment. Free exercise is what's going on now. You use freedom of movement to get here. I'm using freedom of speech to communicate. You've got notes in front of you that have to do with excerpts from the Word of God. That's freedom of the press. You all gather together from different locations around this community and others. That's freedom of movement. And therefore, it aggrandizes the ability to come into one place and study the Word of God. And so when you get here, your inventory of ideas are different. Some of you have been at this for decades, some maybe not so long. That doesn't matter, because the spiritual growth concept goes on in the individual soul of the believer. And so the Holy Spirit knows the inventory of each and every one of you. And He instructs you systematically over time so that you can understand what you're hearing up to the level that you're capable of understanding it. That's a new believer. Involves children that come in, first of all, from homes when they've graduated prep school and so on. And they get a little information, and they've heard it in prep school, and they grow in grace a little bit. But as they stay longer and longer in the study of Bible doctrine, they accumulate concepts, ideas, and categories. The categories of systematic theology. And so what we're doing now is we're on the verge of going into eschatology, which is a study of prophecy. But the prophecy is popping up in the passage. So now that we've gotten there, now that we're at verse 14, we have to do prophecy because that's what's in the passage. And so as you continue to move through a book, you'll see several categories of systematic theology pop up. And you'll be able to recognize what's going on when we get to one of them. Right now, it has to do with eschatology. So we live in a technological age. This provides multiple venues for the communication and acquisition of the Word of God in the souls of believers. I mean, I can't even tell you all of the different electronic contrivances that are available now. It seems like they come out with a new one every day. Or at least they upgrade them every day. I know how to send an email. I know how to sit at my computer and type out those notes in front of you. That's not an easy task because I always have to proofread them when it's done. And I swelter over that because it goes out to 708 people plus y'all. That's nerve-wracking right there. But nevertheless, it's my effort to communicate the Word of God in a way that might be understood by some. So the more widespread these contrivances become, the less interested are the masses to hear the exposition of the Word. Did you hear that point? The more electronic contrivances we have now, the less interested people have for the Word of God. There's entertainment in your hand all the time. There are lies in your hand all the time. You can go on this Facebook thing and people are telling lies. You can go on Instagram, they're telling lies. You can go on Facebook, they're telling lies. You can go on other things that I can't remember telling lies. Some people tell the truth and they're shouted at for it. There's no peace and tranquility on these things. People are shouting at each other, telling lies, and then doubling down. Which is fine, I mean, that's what people do. But it's interesting to me that nothing positive seems to be happening on these things. Everybody's getting all hot and bothered by them, so I understand. And then they're delving into your private affairs, I understand. I don't know how that works, but apparently that fellow with a long name that invented Facebook has had to go to Congress to try and explain himself on all of this. So I think it's a good idea that just me personally, and I don't care what you do, but I've not been on the Facebook, and I don't plan to get on the Facebook because I say some things here that maybe doesn't need to be on Facebook. The more widespread these controversies become, the less interested are the masses to hear exposition of the Word. At the same time, the dark side ups its ante with incessant propaganda, disinformation, and vitriol, all in opposition to truth while using these same contrivances. Those who control the contrivances include press. The St. Louis Post-Dispatch is an interesting publication. I subscribe to it for box scores. But I also have found that it's important for me to have as well in order to keep up with the press. I am telling you, I don't know if you subscribe to it. Some of you refuse to. But what you can find out by reading the St. Louis Post-Dispatch is exactly what the suspected and hoped for trends happen to be within the progressive ilk of this society. What they're pushing, the concepts and ideas they're pushing forward, the things they argue against or in opposition to establishment viewpoint, they are really, the press has become a fifth column in our country. Now, I majored in broadcasting and print journalism. And so I remember when I was in school studying this. And I'll never forget, I didn't really grasp it at first, but I was taking broadcast law, which I enjoyed very much. I forget the professor that taught that, but I liked him a lot. But what was being discussed on one occasion was advocacy journalism. Well, that was a big word for me. I had to go look advocacy up. But what it meant, I discovered, was that the journalism that advocates a certain position. Well, that's okay on the editorial page, but not on the front page. But they were looking at that idea back in the 1960s when I was at university. Advocacy journalism. Now, all the Post-Dispatch does is advocate. Now, in news stories, I can look at the news stories, and the first thing I look at is who wrote this. So I learn who these guys are. Is it the Associated Press? That's no good. Is it Reuters? That's no good. Is it a lot of things in the Post-Dispatch from the Washington Post to the New York Times? So that's no good. So you got to orient and adjust to who's writing what. Then when you get into it, then you analyze what are the facts being brought forward by this writer. And what is the slope and the slant on this? Reporting things, no question about that. But what is reported is pushing an agenda. Advocating, you see. Well, anyhow, that's what we see going on among these contrivances. And so I've noted the press. Then there's broadcast, which is just the press with verbs and noise and words. Film, that's the movies. Music. Internet venues. Just mentioned a few of those. They only need the patience to continue their repetitious lies until Lucifer gains complete control of people's souls. And so you have the press, the fifth column, and those that go along as fifth column utilizers themselves. I've given you several examples here. Plus the school system, starting at kindergarten, grammar school, high school, college, graduate school, the whole smear. They're all in it together. They're all advocating. Once the truth is sufficiently censored, limited, banished, and dismissed as a source of opposition, it's when the advanced stages of reversionism complete the nation's decline into the fourth generation curse. So that's where we're headed. Now, I'm not saying we're going to get there. I'm just telling you that the trend is there because everything that communicates information has so many venues to utilize in our society today, and most of them are involved in pushing an agenda. They're advocating something that is in total contradistinction to what our founding desired for this country and what has made this country great and wonderful and prosperous and free. They're involved in moving us forward to something that history has shown does not work. But nevertheless, you have these ups and downs in history. The Word of God is going to tell us how we ought to behave ourselves, how we should organize ourselves, and how we should treat ourselves, how we should interwork with each other. The royal law comes into play, and I'm not seeing royal law anywhere in these media and things associated with media in our country today. They're trying to tear the country down through shouts. They slobber when they scream. They're willing to get in the streets and tear down businesses, set fires if necessary. And nobody seems to be able to do anything about it because they're afraid that some interest group will pop up and make such a scene that people lose their jobs in politics. It's a mess. But when you lose order, people, this is what happens. A loss of order is a tragic thing in a society. Let's allow Hosea to state his case against the degenerate population of priest nation Israel. And from these few excerpts, we can imagine what is in store for client nation America if a spiritual revival does not soon intervene. Let's start with Hosea. Let's start at chapter 4, verse 6, and follow through verse 7. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Okay? We can stop right there. I mean, but he has more. He says, because, so he's going to explain himself. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from my priest nation, that's Israel. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. Now, what on earth, what is God mad about the babies for? He's telling this concept to them. This is Hosea, and Israel's in a downtrend. If you do not get back to the Word of God and subscribe to truth rather than the lie, there is going to be a devolving of the thought processes of the people. You'll go into a stage of chaos, and those that will be victimized because of your poor decision-making will be the children. All of you are going to, in essence, kill yourselves because of bad decisions. And the children are going to be the ones that are going to suffer most from this, because they need to be supported by those who know what they're doing and can keep them free and can keep them fed. And you are losing your freedom, and the children will suffer as a result. Hosea, and by the way, volition is free. In this event that is going on called human life on planet Earth, God the Father has given us information. He's given it to us free. We may use that information to make good decisions individually. And when people come together in a nation, they can use it individually as a group to insist on a policy that all go by that will advance freedom and therefore the prosperity of all. When this is lost, when you move away from the truth and go to the lie, there's an implosion that occurs systematically over time. Doesn't happen overnight. But the loss of thought ultimately is going to gain the momentum. And so Hosea 9:7. The days of punishment have come. The days of retribution have come. Let Israel know this. The prophet is a fool. The inspired man is demented because of the grossness of your iniquity and because of your hostility. It is so great. Then down in chapter 10, verse 13 and 14. You have plowed wickedness. You have reaped injustice. You have eaten the fruit of lies because you have trusted in your way, in your numerous warriors. Therefore, a tumult will arise among your people, and your fortresses will be destroyed. For they sow the wind, and they reap the whirlwind. Speaking of that, whirlwind is at the printer. It'll probably show up in Dana's house within the next few days, a week or two. And so if you want to get a copy, there's the address on how you can. But it's talking about the four-generation curse. And this was a Shreveport Bible Conference that I think I taught in 20 now, in like 2012 or 13. That was Shreveport. These books we're coming out with are just Shreveport studies that John has edited. So nevertheless, this whole deal that Hosea is talking about is what whirlwind takes up. And we're in a preliminary whirlwind in our society now. Here's a little bit about the word whirlwind, by the way, in the Old Testament. It's the Hebrew word sufa. It indicates a storm with strong winds that blow away chaff like nothing. Job 21:18. In general, it refers to a storm with destructive powers, a tempest, a hurricane-type storm. Job 27:20. It is used in a figurative sense of God's pursuit of the wicked or of any calamity on humankind. Proverbs 1:27. God's chariots are like a tempest or a whirlwind, according to Jeremiah in chapter 4, verse 13. And so God, through Moses, warned of this ever-threatening problem in the context of the second commandment. We now go to Exodus 20, verses 4 through 6, which is going to give you a build-up to whirlwind. Verse 4, you shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Now the jealous here, God does not have jealousy. This is a word that is in the NASB. It's also, I think, in the King James. But the jealousness here has to do with deviations from standards. In other words, I do not accept deviations from my standards. So I'm not going to abide with that. And so you're going to have to correct yourself and get back to my standards, or there's going to be problems in the future. The word that is used here is jealous. It can be a positive concept because you're jealous of the right standards by which you function under. And therefore, you're so jealous of those that any deviation from that causes you to be upset with that deviation. Not well explained by me, but yet the dictionaries will give you a gist of the how jealousy is not a sin. In other words, you're standing for truth, standing for a principle, and so on. Well, that's the idea here. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate those who hate me. Okay, you have the first generation, the second, the third, and the fourth. I've done examples on this in the past where I just chopped it up into 25-year periods. First generation, 25 years, second generation, so on down the line. But what the second commandment is telling us is when you get in a deviation from the standards, then there's a breakdown in the thought processes of the people. That can be corrected over time. But if it's not corrected, that loss of thought continues from one generation to the next. And this loss of thought historically seems to go about four generations. The fourth generation has become so disassociated from truth, there's an internal implosion. In other words, predator nations only attack nations that are weak, not the strong ones. And so a strong nation doesn't have to worry about a predator nation attacking it because they're ready to defend their shores. But if you lose the thought and get pacifist, which is what the progressives desire, they want to do away with all borders like everybody in the world is just ready to go to Sunday school tomorrow, that the people are deluded that everybody can get along. They can't get along with fellow citizens, yet they think no borders will make everything better. I'm feeling much better now, but nevertheless, it's an idea of how you're getting to that third generation. And then once you get to the fourth one, you better find somewhere else to go. And I'm not able to recommend any place. I would like for me to be able to say there's a place for you to go. People have asked me that in the past. And my answer to that is I do not know a place, not a square mile on this earth other than the United States that I'm willing to be. People say they want to go traveling. Let's go to China. I would not go to China except people captured me, put me in chains, and took me there. How about into Russia? You want to go there? How about Iran? That's a nice place to go visit now, huh? Let's do that. India? Want to go to India? Brits tried that out for several decades, and that dog didn't hunt. I want to go to those European countries being overrun by Islam, even England. England's lost control of its country. Why is England almost destroyed? Why did they used to control the seas? Hail Britannia. They control the seas. Now they can't control their own little island. The only people standing up to anybody is Netanyahu. He's standing up. And He's got some artillery he can use over there with those people, and he's not afraid to use it. And we've got a guy that's really come out of nowhere. Whoever thought of this, a guy that was an entertainer, suddenly decides to be president of the United States, and he's taking on that little round-faced twerp over in North Korea. And he's cutting him up and telling him where he's going to be able to go. They're going to have a little confab over there in the next few weeks. It's about time men stood up in this country and decided to get things straight rather than kowtowing to people who don't know the truth. I'm feeling much better now. But showing loving kindness to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. In our context, we are studying the differences between liberty and freedom. Now, there's a law of liberty in the Scripture, in the English translations. I told you about that. And there's a law of freedom. Which is correct? Law of liberty or law of freedom? Which is better, I should say. Both of them are okay. One is better, and that is freedom. It is by means of liberty that those who have lost the thought are able over time to distort the nation's culture without violating criminal law. The propaganda that is communicated is designed to sell the idea that laws that uphold cultural standards are unconstitutional because they discriminate against certain individuals who desire to ignore those principles. Fine. I'm saying if you want to ignore the standards that have been set up, go ahead and ignore them. That's what you want to do. But expect people of good, solid, organized thought to not agree with you. And if you break the law, you should be arrested. That's not what's going on. We're kowtowing to people who've lost the thought. And they're trying to run the country. And guess who's behind all of it? It's not Nancy Pelosi. It's not Chuck Schumer. It's Lucifer and his boys. Look, he's done this. This is duck soup for him, especially in California. That's no challenge. He has been through this. Century after century, millennia after millennia, he knows how to lead these people down their primrose paths to destruction. And he knows where to start. Start in the blue states. Talk about having the blues. The propaganda that is communicated is designed to sell the idea that laws that uphold cultural standards are unconstitutional because they discriminate against certain individuals who desire to ignore them. That's called rebellion. We have seen this approach used to particularly target sexual standards, which once implemented eventuated in destroying marriage, home, and family, and here's how. Where's the first place Lucifer needs to go to start the breakdown of society? He needs to destroy the home. Step one, Roe versus Wade, 1973. Now, this is when things got a little momentum going. Things began in the mid-60s. But in 1973, I'm talking about the breakdown of the home now, in which the Supreme Court, or SCOTUS, ruled that the Constitution protected a woman's right to an abortion prior to the viability of that fetus. Okay, first of all, let me just say that I am not a constitutional expert, but I do know how to read the Constitution. And I have read it, and I've read it, and I've read it, and nowhere in there did I find that the Constitution protects a woman's right to an abortion. There's a lot of things the Constitution doesn't protect. But if it's not in the Constitution, therefore the national government doesn't have any power in those areas, okay? And that's the 10th commandment. That's the 10th Amendment. The 10th Amendment says anything that we're not giving to the federal government therefore belongs to the states. So if the states want to come up with this and their state constitutions, then that ought to be all right. I'm sure California jumped right on that, too. You look at me like, do you really believe? Look, you're not reading the Post-Dispatch. You think, oh, I would never allow that rag to be in my driveway. Well, you don't know what's going on. Let me tell you this. Things are going on in this country that are not right. And I tell you that the 10th Amendment says the states can do whatever they want to do. Okay? And that means that they, like over in Jeff City just this week, they decided to give people who want to smoke dope and claim they're sick and need to smoke dope because they're sick, they get to do this now. Well, you may agree with that or not. I mean, I'm just telling you, the state decided to do that. Colorado decided to do that. We have a man who comes and visits here. He is a police officer in Colorado. I ask him, now that you've legalized marijuana so folks can just smoke it wherever they go, how are things playing out for y'all? He got that kind of expression on his face like he was trying to decide how much he was going to say. And he remained calm and then began to shoot the facts at us. And the facts were that traffic accidents by people that are all high on whatever are increasing the problem on the highways with regards to alcoholism, alcoholic drivers, DUIs. And so it's getting to where the accidents that are caused by those smoking dope are now outnumbering those that are just drinking beer and whiskey. Okay, well, Colorado decided to do that. So did California. They've decided to do this. It shows the loss of thought in those states. It just simply goes along with the whole process. It takes time. He doesn't get all 50 states overnight, but he can peck away at them. And when the things like this happening in Colorado, the end game of allowing this is causing people on the highways to be injured or killed. Yet they've passed the rule. The people will uproar if you take their dope away from them, and so they can't be driving down the highway. And by the way, in those western states, 80 is the speed limit. I was in South Dakota doing a wedding about 4 or 5 years ago, and I wanted to go over to Rapid City, and I got on a highway that was as straight as an arrow. There was never a bend or a turn, flat as glass, 80, which meant I could go 90. And it didn't take long to get to Rapid City. But there was nobody on the highway either, for some reason. I'm just trying to give you a perspective of what's going on around us when we talk about things like this. So I've just told you partial birth abortion comes up next. Various court decisions occurred subsequently to Roe v. Wade, so that abortion was considered legal into the third trimester, and even to the point of murder in the case of the oxymoron, partial birth abortion. The birth was not partial. Children were delivered and then executed. And there was no big uproar about this. In other words, people defend this murder. The theological analysis of these decisions indicates how the omniscience of God anticipated these circumstances by instituting the divine policy not to execute selection of individuals until he imputed soul life to biological life at physical birth. So that partial birth lie is murder. In the omniscience of God, he could peer into the future and see these yokels are going to come up with this idea. The theological analysis of these decisions indicates how the omniscience of God anticipated these circumstances, and he instituted a divine policy of when to impute soul life to biological life, and that is at physical birth. The secondary ramification of abortion is that it provides an after-the-fact problem-solving device for engaging in sex without recognizing the responsibilities attendant to the act, that the act should pregnancy occur. A lot of people who enter into this life because of that, and they're happy to be here. Don't misunderstand me on that. Children have nothing to do with this. But I'm just saying that it's an after-the-fact thing of not being married, which the Bible recommends highly. Culture, history, and common sense indicate that a stable society depends on the integrity of the marriage contract. Scripture advocates the union be consummated between two believers, Scripture advocates. Between two believers, one man to one woman, who pledged to enter the contract until death parts them. That's how long. Oh, people need to give some thought to this marriage business. Find your right person. If you haven't found, don't just take any yokel. Stud muffin. Or homecoming queen, or however you describe that. Drop dead gorgeous. Oh, those drop dead gorgeous. And the stud muffins. That's external. What you need is somebody got doctrine. But that's a suggestion. Culture, history, and common sense indicate that a stable society depends on the integrity of the marriage contract. And so that's two people, two believers, man and woman, together until the end of one of them's physical life. From this circumstance, we move to the breakdown of the family. People may or may not decide to enter into the marriage contract. Nevertheless, children naturally enter into the equation, whether the parents are married or not. Broken homes eliminate the love, care, guidance, support, and protection that children need from both parents in their advance to adulthood. That's 20 years, biblically speaking. Further compounding this problem is the fairly recent introduction of same-sex marriages. Who people marry is their business, although it violates biblical standards. I got nothing to say about this same-sex marriage thing other than to tell you it's non-biblical and it's erroneous thought. It destroys the family. But what, you know, people are free. That's it. This is volition working. People are issued one each volition when they're born and they get to make decisions. They can make stupid, horrendous, dopey decisions, and it's their volition and they get to use it. But I have to stand here and tell you, I don't recommend this because the Bible doesn't approve of it. So in this arrangement, there's no way that children can be produced. If they are adopted, then the influence of the missing mother or father is absent in that child's life. Transgender has recently entered the discussion along with sex change operations of small children, which is child abuse, by the way. Those parents should be put in prison. All of these variations, alterations, and transitions alter the established system of the home, an arrangement that has existed since Eve gave birth to Cain. Had the construct of established boundaries for marriage, home, and family not been adopted by our original parents, then the chart pedigree of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would have been destroyed. The present hodgepodge of arrangements was conjured right out of the heart of hell by Lucifer himself. His human sycophants in the lust of the flesh have signed on to this advancing madness. Once marriage and family are thoroughly redefined, then we may accurately conclude that we will have moved post-haste into the third and fourth generation's curse, the advanced stages of reversionism, and these are closing in on the fifth cycle of discipline. Destroy the family, and that gives momentum to these three outcomes. And now amidst all this cultural chaos, we're forced to conclude that due to the long march through the institutions, there are going to be a huge number of believers who will have been a part of this madness. This takes us back to our expanded translation of James 2:12. In light of these things, keep on speaking or communicating and keep on applying just as those who are about to receive judgment by the law of freedom. And this takes us to the doctrine of the evaluation tribunal of Christ. We'll take up that subject tomorrow evening. Father, we thank you for this opportunity and privilege of studying these things this evening. We thank you for your matchless grace, your provision of absolute truth, the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit by which we may acquire it, and the freedom we have to take it for what it is, absolute truth, learn it, retain it, present it to the world, and keep moving forward in grace. Encourage us by this grace as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.